have a word of prayer. We'll spend some time in the Word together. Father, we thank you for your kindness to us, that we are able week by week to gather as your people and to open your Word. Father, it is an infinite gift that you have given us to have spoken to us. And Father, I pray that we would be good stewards of the Word that you've entrusted to us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Questions of any sort from this morning? Yes. You were ready with that one.
Yeah, because I looked at your in your email.
Yeah.
On your sites about the Spirit.
Yes.
And not knowing how people talk about it.
Yeah.
You know, saying God told me this.
Right.
That. And he spoke really well about trying to understand how people think.
Yeah.
They're just not using the wording right.
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's go ahead. I don't want to cut you off. Yeah. So one of the links I sent out this week is, if we believe that the Spirit no longer speaks to us in a revelatory sense, how do we talk about God leading us? Right? And that's a fair question. I mean, that's a really good question to ask. And so I'll answer that and swing back around. How does God lead us? If I want to make the claim, God does not give me new information, how does God lead us? I think there's a couple of answers, a couple of good answers.
Through the Spirit.
But how? Through the Spirit, right? So our charismatic friends say it's through the Spirit.
Okay,
providence is one way that God leads us. What do we mean by God leading us by providence?
Of course, the events.
Yeah.
Like some things practical and some things... Virtually impossible.
Yeah, if God is sovereign over the act, what happens in the world, then what happens in the world in some measure reveals God's will, right? So, you know, and this is, you could push back against this one, but, you know, is it God's will that I marry her? Well, every time I ask her out, she says no.
Yes, God does
right? In fact, Dave Doring, who's the president of Detroit Seminary, tells a story that when he was in college at Bob Jones, this is before email, long before email. I don't know if the university keeps doing this. I would think they would. They've got four or five men's dorms, four or five ladies' dorms, and there was what was called the night mail system. So a certain group of guys on the guy's side would have the task each night of going to each of the men's dorms, and there were boxes in the lobby for each of the ladies' dorms. And you could put a note in the box for a ladies' dorm, and the guys would come by and grab it, take it over to the ladies' dorms, pick up the mail from the ladies' dorms, bring it back. And so it was a big deal if you walked into the lobby of the dorm and there was something in the lobby there from the girls' dorm for you. I mean, this is a big thing. And Dr. Doran said he got a note in night mail one time from this girl on the girls' side of campus who said, I know it's God's will for us to be married. And they weren't even dating. And Dr. who was not obviously not Dr. Doran at the time wrote back to her and said, I'm pretty sure it's not God's will for us to be married. Right?
So who was right?
Doran ended up being right. So this is what it means to be led by providence, right? And all of us can point to certain, you know, why am I here as the pastor of this church?
Because we called you.
Oh, that's one reason, right? There's going to be multiple reasons for this. In providence, the reason is because of Kevin Dauber, right? It's because I started listening to Kevin and found that he was worth listening to. And we developed a friendship, so at a certain point, Kevin asked me to come be his assistant at Central Seminary. And so when his dad retired from a pastorate, I knew that this existed. I mean, there's a whole chain of events that had to happen for me to... God leads providentially, yes.
But there's a more relevant question of why are you still here? And that's because we love you.
Because I was called to be here.
Yeah.
So God leads by providence. Now, what is the challenge of God's leading by providence? Providence does not come self-interpreted. Right? You have to interpret providence. So I'm convinced that I'm supposed to marry her, and she says no. That just means I've got to try harder. right? I think I've told you this before, that sort of the classic how people interpret providence, right? So maybe there's a ministry opportunity that I really want, and things are just going smoothly for me to take that ministry opportunity. What does that mean?
God wants you.
God clearly wants me to do this, right? Things are going badly. It's getting hard for me to take this ministry opportunity. What does that mean? I really want it, so that means what?
Closed door.
No, it's not a closed door. It means Satan's fighting it. You know, because I really want this. And so the hard things must be Satan fighting it. Whereas if I don't want it, and things are hard, what? Now God's clearly closing that door, brother. Right? And this is what we need to be...
Like from Deuteronomy this morning, God is putting you to the test.
Yeah, God is testing me, right?
This sign.
Yeah, that's exactly it, right here. You know, I think I mentioned... I think I've told you guys about this before. The same time that we were... looking for a church that I might go pastor. There was another church in North Dakota? South? One of the Dakotas? South. South Dakota. Yeah, it's six of one, half dozen another. You've seen one Dakota, you've seen them all. There's a church in a town called Spearfish, South Dakota, that had posted a pastoral opening on the bulletin board of a seminary. I've told you this before, right?
No.
Okay, this was the alternative, right? They were looking for a pastor, and I had actually Steve Thomas, who's here with us, contacted that church on my behalf because I hadn't told the seminary yet that I was looking at pastoral positions. And this way, Pastor Thomas could look into it without submitting my name and see whether this was something that was worth pursuing. So Alicia and I were considering this, thinking through it, and one day... We were driving back from the seminary together. We got on the highway back to our house, and it was dead stop traffic. And we pulled on, and there was a piece of construction equipment that said Spearfish, South Dakota on the side of it. The sign! Clearly, I ended up in the wrong place. Right? But it's the kind of thing that if you say, oh, I think this is where we should go, it's clearly a sign. Right? But if it's where we shouldn't go, I think the devil is trying to lead us astray. you need to be aware of... So providence does direct our steps, but providence does not come self-interpreting, and very often, and we'll get to this later, our own desires shape how we read providence. Right? How else does God lead? Providence is one way that God directs our steps, even if the Spirit isn't whispering in our ear. How else does God lead? What is the primary way that God leads? Through his word, right? If you want to know the will of God, study the word of God. It is the primary, most of what you find in your life, in terms of God's direction in your life, and I think most of you could attest to this, and I'm not saying anything, but you've lived enough years to know this, is you found out the will of God by living day by day trying to be obedient to the will of God you knew. And what turned out to happen in your life wasn't necessarily something that you planned out 25 years in advance. But being faithful and obedient in a daily basis, you find the will of God in these other things that Scripture doesn't speak of. But the primary will of God that should concern you is the revealed will of God. Does that make sense? How do we say the Spirit leads us? If we don't say the Spirit's whispering in our ear, it's through providence. It is through Scripture. I think we could say two others. What are two other ways that God leads? Hold on. John said it first. He's just quiet.
Desires
is I think one part of it, right? Yeah, I think that's very much true. Is especially as so this is a really important idea. As a Christian, my life is actually being transformed, right? So this is a really important idea. Before conversion, I am totally depraved. After conversion, I am being changed into the image of Jesus Christ. It is a slow, arduous process. I'm not there yet, and I probably don't even have a good conception of how far short I fall. Right? Like, when I recognize my own sinfulness, there's probably sin in not realizing I'm more sinful than that. Right? But I am being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, which means, in part, that my loves are changing. And one of the ways that God directs us is we actually start desiring the right things. And as we desire the right things, not only do we desire the right things in terms of the specific things that God has willed, but you develop a burden for this kind of person, right? You develop a burden for guys who've been in jail. You develop a burden for ministry to children or ministry to whatever, or music or this or that. And I think it's right to say, you know what, as I'm being conformed to Jesus Christ, inasmuch as I see that, my desires are a valid thing to understand some of how God is directing my steps. One last one. I think you said it.
Experientially?
Okay, experience, what do you mean by that?
Well, like from taking, and maybe you alluded to this already, but I'm thinking of taking humility with a small H to humility with a big H.
Sure. God directs our steps through the experiences He's brought us through. I think that would be kind of a subset of providence.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Godly counsel
would be maybe the last one that that I'd say as well, right? And I think Scripture tells us one of the ways we should find God's will is by seeking wise counsel. So when you put all these things together, and you say, "Hey, I have searched the Scriptures and I'm seeking to obey the revealed will of God, and these are the desires and gifts that God has given me, and here are the counsel I got from my friends. Here are the opportunities that are actually before me." It is entirely legitimate for me to say, God led me here. Right? And I can say that even though there wasn't a truck that said Wakefield. or a sign, yes.
It's a word of caution to Christians. God might lead you in a non-Christian pursuit. It might be into a secular area.
Yes.
For instance, politics.
Yes.
You name it. Doesn't have to be
absolutely.
Politics. Doesn't have to be dramatic.
Yes.
Doesn't have to be anything.
Right.
God will put you where He wants you somehow. It might be in a ministry.
Yeah.
Or it might not be.
It might be in plywood. Yes.
Yep.
Yeah, no, I think that's, and this gets back to the idea of redeeming the notion of vocation, right? The word vocation comes from what Latin word? Or what Latin root? What word do you think vocation is related to? Not work. What? Vocal. It refers to your calling. Right? A vocation is a calling. And the idea from a biblical perspective is my vocation is what I've been called to do. And this is one thing, I think I've mentioned this before, one of the things that Luther was really good at, Luther on vocation was really good. What kind of callings do you have? Because all of us have various callings. What are you called to do by God? What are some of your callings? Some of you have a calling of being a husband. Others of being a wife. To be a parent, to be a grandparent. These are callings that you have to be faithful to. You have callings in your employment, right? And what we're doing day by day is seeking to be faithful. And there's not any part of our life where it's like, okay, this is the secular stuff I do and this is the spiritual stuff, right? Generally speaking, and this was Luther's big insight on this that I think is just really good. Generally speaking, in the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Does God answer that prayer? How does God answer that prayer?
Did you have breakfast this morning?
But by what means does God answer that prayer?
Your job.
Okay, on my side, it's because I have a job. In terms of the actual provision of the bread, how does God answer the prayer of giving me the daily bread?
We have farmers.
There's a farmer. What else? There's a grocery guy who stocks the shelves. There's a woman at the checkout line. There's the trucker who brought the bread there and the stock boy and all of these people. whether they know it or not, are answering my prayer that I pray every day, give us this day our daily bread. That is their calling. And so there are people praying for God to provide them shelter. Right? They're praying for their home construction. And Brad is answering their prayer driving a forklift. Does that make sense? This is a calling. You are the way that God does stuff in the world. Now, occasionally God does stuff without secondary causes. What do we call those things? Those are miracles. But the normal way that God answers prayer, when we pray for God to heal the sick, the normal way that God answers that prayer is by what? By medicine, by doctors, by surgeons, by all of these things. And these people, whether they know it or not, are doing a calling. That's a really important idea.
Yeah. Did you once recently say that give us this day our daily bread refers only to our food and maybe not to our sustenance or our survival? There not other implications of survival, but just our food that sustains us?
I don't think I said that.
I thought I heard you say that it only pertains to bread as such or food to eat.
Yeah, if I did say it, I don't believe it.
Oh, okay.
So I don't think I said it. Yeah, I think the idea of give us this day our daily bread is meet our needs for today. Meet our needs for today.
Needs.
You know, yeah.
I think a lot of times when we, in general, are looking for God's will, we start looking at Bible characters.
Yes.
You know, and we want this. We want the spectacular.
Yep.
Well, you know, I was just thinking, Moses. Yeah, he has spectacular ministry that God gave him. But how do you think Moses viewed his own ministry? As an everyday work project.
For the most part, but Moses would have been conscious of the turning point idea.
You know, for most of us, the will of God is for us to get up every day, go about our business.
Right.
In a Christian manner.
Yeah.
And to come and do what we do here.
Right.
Week in, week out.
And that's when in the scenario of Moses in Deuteronomy speaking to the nation before they cross the Red Sea or before they cross the Jordan, I'm sorry, to go into the Promised Land. Where are you in that story? If you're there, where are you in the story? You're in the big crowd of people that Moses is talking to. Right, we're all in the big crowd of people that Moses is talking to, where he's saying, be faithful to the covenant. And that faithfulness to the covenant looks pretty ordinary. It looks pretty, and that's, we're going to come back to that next week, because that's really central to the idea of the cessation of the gifts, is, you know, much of it comes back to this question of what do we think a normal Christian life looks like? And where the burden of proof, right, you understand the concept of burden of proof, who has to prove their position. I would say the burden of proof is on the person who says the normal Christian life is supposed to be filled with spectacular stuff, rather than the other. So, I believe that God does lead us, right? That was the, so circling back around to tie up Barb's question here. God does lead us without whispering stuff in our ear. Now, when someone says, you know, God told me to, what do they mean by that? And the point, one of the points that the article made is, in many cases, they're just not speaking precisely. And what that means for us is oftentimes we need to show charity to people when they speak. Right, you know, Gene and I have been going back and forth, and you know, I gave him a hard time for this, and now he's recanted fully. But you know, the Uper expression, you're getting wood ready for the winter, right? What are you doing?
You're making wood,
right? And you know, that just sounded weird to me when I first came up. I was like, you don't make wood, right? And so we've been going back and forth. And so Gene has recanted the use of making wood. I don't make wood. I you know, whatever. Process wood. right? They process
one. Painting, you know, too.
What's that?
You know about painting snow.
I'm not aware of that, no.
Well, then you haven't been a new Beatle on that.
Okay. So, but the, when someone says, you know, I've been out making wood, do they mean it?
Sure they do.
No, they don't. And it would be disingenuous of me. It would be wrong of me to jump on. You have not been made. Repent of that sort of foolishness. Now, a lot of times when people say, you know, God really laid it on my heart to do this, or you know, God just spoke to me in that moment that I needed to go speak a word of comfort into her life, right? What do they mean? What does a person mean when, you know, God really spoke to me that I needed to go comfort that person? What do they mean? Most likely, from
show,
our
show them in different ways.
Yeah, because of what I know from Scripture about how we should love one another, I was really burdened at that moment, and legitimately from God, because it's an instruction from Scripture to go obey that in that particular case.
But how many of us think of it that way right away?
Maybe not. Yeah. Right? Whether we're thinking, but that's why I want to say, let's be charitable to people who are using that kind of language. You'll tend to find, I tend to be really precise with language.
We notice that.
Yeah, it's kind of my thing. You know, it's like an auto mechanic. I remember my dad had a toolbox, one of those big rolling toolboxes when I was growing up, and it had a sticker on the side of it that said, I make my living with Snap-on tools. I don't remember what the rest of the thing... It was basically touch them and die. It was sort of the implication. It didn't say that. But that was the you know, don't borrow over. It was something along those lines, right? Words are my tools. I'm very particular about my tools. But I don't expect that everyone's going to be. Now... Why are words so important?
Carry meaning.
They carry meaning and they shape how we think.
And other people's thoughts.
Also. And they shape other people's thoughts. And so I want, over time, for people's words, if I'm pastoring those people, I would like those words to get more precise. That you know, not to make you nervous or anything, but I'm evaluating your words every time you speak.
Nobody's going to speak before long.
You all know that anyway. That's why sometimes I'll ask a question and no one wants to answer. But I'm doing that all the time, and it really is for me a measure of how I'm doing pastorally. Is the thinking of the church getting more biblical, and the thinking of the church is likely getting more biblical as the way of talking about things changes. And what happens in church is that the way of talking is sloppy. Is that the way of thinking is often sloppy as well?
But a lot of the times, what's really happening is probably within the scriptures, but they're stating it wrong.
Yep.
Kind of thing.
I agree.
If you talked about it long enough, you would understand that they were okay with it.
Everything's
fine.
I think that's very much true. And so this is why, especially. If you've got friends of yours in other churches and this is the way they normally talk about things or whatever, the point is not to jump down their throat. Now, from my perspective, where there's other pastors who are sloppy about stuff like this, I'm more upset about that. Because what's cultivated in a church that's very loose with language about God leading us to do this or God leading us to do that is, if you say, well... Does that mean God actually speaks and says this or that? Or that God is revealing His will directly to us? There'll be a lot of people who are loose in their thinking who say, well, that's at least a possibility. Right? There's an openness to that idea. And this is not, and Barb, I think you're exactly right. This isn't unique to charismatic churches. I told the story before. There was an evangelist that I heard speak many times growing up in good churches. I heard him speak when I was a student at Bob Jones. I heard him speak at my home church. Gospel preaching guy, but he tells this story about one time when he was in pastoral ministry. And He was in his office one day, and he just suddenly felt burdened to go out and do visiting. But he didn't know who he was supposed to go visit. And so he got in the car and just let the Spirit lead him. Now, he kept his eyes open. But, you know, as he got to different intersections, you know, he would turn left or turn right as he felt the Spirit lead. And then, you know, he says the Spirit pointed out this one particular home, and he stopped in front of it and went up to the house and introduced himself as, you know, Pastor such and such. And the woman said, "How did you know I needed to speak to a pastor?" Right? Great story. Great story. But this is a guy who claims to be not a charismatic. I'm sorry. That story and believing that revelation has ceased can't go together. Right? This is the difference, and I want you to see the difference here. When I'm sitting on an airplane and I just really feel burdened to witness to the guy next to me, what is happening there? What is the Spirit using to burden me on that?
The knowledge you have of the Scriptures.
He is using the Word of God to burden my conscience. Right? Did I have to get any new information from the Spirit to know that I should witness to this guy sitting next to me on the airplane? No. Right? Did you say yes? Or is that Kate? Yeah, that's Kate. Okay.
You'll have to have a talk.
Yeah, exactly. No, I don't need any new information, right? Here is, you know, I know God's will for everyone to hear the gospel and that everyone has a responsibility to obey the gospel. If I know if I receive a message from God that I'm to turn left at the next intersection, what verse is that an application of? And the answer is it's not. You understand that that's in a different class. And that class is what we would call what? Revelatory.
So, the other night...
Oh, Jesus story.
This guy I bought the truck from.
Yeah.
We forgot to take the plates off.
Yeah.
So, halfway home, I noticed that when I got home. About a half hour later, he calls and says, "I'm sorry, but, you know, we forgot the plates." I said, "Yeah, I realize that. So, I'll mail them to you." So, I go to bed that night, and God won't leave me alone.
Yeah.
So God's telling me that I got to witness to this guy.
Sure.
So I get up and write him a note saying, "Here's your plate."
Sure.
Blah, blah, blah. And I write several scriptures and send them with the plate.
Yeah.
So God was telling me to do this.
I think that's right. And that's the distinction I would want to make. Now, and this is really important. What is going to be, if you say that to someone, you go up to a Christian friend and you say, "Here's the distinction I want to make. The Spirit leads by applying the Word of God in our hearts to the particular circumstances. So if the leading is not an application of Scripture, I'm going to be skeptical of it." What is their immediate response? The person that you're talking to, the person you're trying to convince of this. Their immediate response is, "Well, this one time, this is what happened in my life." You know that's exactly how it goes. You go, "Well, listen, I believe scripturally that the Spirit is not giving new revelation. And, you know, when you say the Spirit told you to turn left at that intersection, that has to be revelatory. That is not an application of Scripture." And they say, "Yeah, but there's this one story I have." What is your response when they say, "Well, there's this one story"?
"I got one that'll top that."
No. What is your response? This is really deeply important.
Did you find that in Scripture?
Yeah. The response is, ultimate authority is the Word of God. Right? I don't know what happened in your story. I'm not denying your story happened, right? And here's the other thing. You know, so someone has this experience where, you know, a weird set of circumstances or a certain set of impressions led them in a certain way. Is God sovereign over that? And the answer has to be what?
Yes.
He is. So was God in control there? Did God providentially direct their steps? And the answer has to be what? He did. Right? So someone says, you know, this whole weird set, you know, I was going to buy a car and I just had this idea that it had to be blue. I have no idea where that came from, but it had to be blue. And sure enough, I bought the red car and I had nothing but problems with it. I turned it back in and got the blue car and it's worked perfectly the rest of my life. Right? You know these stories. Right? So, what was that impression that it should have been blue? I don't know! I really, truly have no idea. I am going to say it wasn't a direct revelation of God. Right? But, did God providentially use it to direct your steps? Well, I guess he did. But I wouldn't go looking for it, because I've got no biblical word for going to look for it. You see the idea here is when I say, here are the reasons that I think revelation ceased with the apostolic era. Biblical reasons, historical reasons. And someone says, yeah, but I have this story. The chief issue here is an issue of ultimate authority. And for most people, their ultimate authority on spiritual matters is what? Their own experience. And that's what you have to have wisdom in this. There are times to engage it. There's times to not engage it. You know, you're sitting with a guy that you never, this happened to me, I think I've told you this story. I was with the Southern guy planning Southern Baptist Church in Ironwood. He and I went out to breakfast and this guy called us over to the table and said, you know, one thing I don't like about you Baptist preachers is that you don't respect the idea of healing. Let me tell you all the stories of all the people that I healed in the last 40 years. You know what we said to him? Have a nice day, sir. You know, I mean, we didn't just blow him off, but was it going to work to talk him out of 40 years of experiences? And do I have pastoral reason to spend 3 hours in the diner trying to talk him out of it? There are times and places to engage the conversations, and there's times and places to say, yeah, that is what it is right now. Right? Yeah.
You could have even said to the guy, well, how many times did you pray for somebody?
And it didn't heal. Yeah, right. I mean, this guy claimed that he turned back a hurricane from the Atlantic coast. So he was, the guy who's planning the Southern Baptist Church, Ian, he's like, what about all the other hurricanes?
I mean, he was out of town that day.
Yeah, exactly. It actually made me like Ian quite a bit because he wasn't buying
it.
Yeah. Ian, or the guy who turned back the hurricane? Yeah.
I have a question.
Yes.
Concerning miraculous gifts today.
Yeah.
When Jesus said those disturbing words, you will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, have I not done many wonderful works? The word wonderful, does it pertain to literally wonders, that type of work, a miraculous work, or is it just a good work and we've done a lot of good things?
Yeah, I think, so I don't have it in front of me, and I would want to look it up to give you an absolute certain answer, but I think it even follows with, it cast out demons, and I mean, it lists a couple of examples, so I think there's a miraculous context there. Yeah.
So, I would say that the charismatics, be careful now.
Yeah.
Look at that passage.
I think that's right. I mean, you know, I don't think it's necessarily saying that anyone who claims to do mighty works is thereby condemned. But yeah, I think there will be people who on the last day say, look, we did miracles. And Jesus says, I never knew you.
I think it's Matthew 7.
It seemed to me that it was Matthew. I just couldn't remember. Is it Sermon on the Mount? Oh, you're right. Verse 21. Yeah.
Everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven, many will say to me, in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, right, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?
Yeah.
Those are the sign gifts.
Yeah, they're sign gifts. Yeah, I think that's right.
You know, finding verses like that's really easy if you go back to the concordance of your Bible and you look up.
I don't even know how to use a concordance anymore.
You know, that's not your...
I know how to type it in, hit search. All right.
Sorry.
No, I think that's right. And so I do think it helps us, and this would kind of be the bottom line of this. It helps us to think clearly about how God is going to lead in our lives. I don't think there's any biblical warrant for taking every impression that I get and ascribing it to God, right? You know, I just had a bad feeling about that bunch of bananas. I think God was warning me that that one had the spider sack in it. You know, geez. I think that's at best incautious, right? And it can be a desire. I think this gets back to something Gene said. It can be a desire to think that normal Christian living is this spectacular adventure, right? You know, I look at the bunch of bananas, and I've got a bad feeling about that bunch of bananas because I've seen bananas like that before, right? You know, whatever it is, you know, I've learned from experience that, you know, that bunch of bananas isn't going to last long on the shelf. Whatever, and I don't have to give a miraculous explanation for it. Most of the decisions I make, even the ones that I can't totally put my finger on, right? You meet someone and you just, that guy doesn't set well with me. You ever have that? Why? Well, you could say it's because God was revealing something, but there's probably some reason, even if you can't put your finger on it, right? Or, you know, you hear a guy preach. You ever done this? You hear a guy preach and you're like, he hasn't said anything exactly wrong, but there's something amiss here. Right? And some of you are like, oh yeah, I know that guy. there are places, times and places to trust that, even without saying, I think God was warning me. Right? You know, because there are times, and I've had these conversations with some of you. You're like, I read that book and there's just something that didn't set well with it. And you show it to me and I'm like, oh yeah, it's this and this and this. And you go, yeah, that's what it was. Right? That's the exact kind of thing that happens is there was something you couldn't necessarily put your finger on it, but it was there. It wasn't necessarily some supernatural whispering. Right? So, our primary way of letting God direct us is through the Word. God also directs us because God's sovereign over circumstances. God has placed desires in our hearts. God has given us wise counsel. It is completely legitimate for me to say, God has led me here. God has led me here. But let's be cautious with our language, but then let's be charitable to people who haven't thought clearly about this. And depending on your relationship to that person, either roll with it or help with it. And that's going to depend. Right. Good. If you get a chance to get those emails, I know most of you open them up because I, you know, spy on you.
You got Windows 10?
Yeah, I've got Windows. Hello, Cortana. Has Brad opened his email yet? It's not quite there, but MailChimp integration into Google Now, that could exist. We'll see. I can look at my watch and tell what percentage of people opened it up and clicked links. It doesn't tell me who on my watch, but it's...
What kind of watch is it?
it's a Google watch.
Really?
Yeah.
When I make a chess move, it beeps, right?
Yeah, if Ron makes a chess move, I know, from my watch.
That proverb, I know that's a...
Yeah.
Something we should be... knowledgeable about what the Proverbs
before,
but that proverb that says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart,
to
thy whole understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths.
Yeah.
I think some people, some a lot of Christians, and I've heard them, and I've even thought this way, that, well, if I just acknowledge God in everything that's going on, then my path will be directed by him. It's kind of like a little trick.
Right.
Well, if you can say, praise the Lord, God is leading me here. So, so therefore, he must be directing me.
Right.
If you're acknowledging him somehow, I don't know if people get into that kind of a bad habit of using it as a trick.
It's very similar to the people who, you know, James says, you know, some of you say, you know, on such and such a date, I'm going to go to such and such a city, buy, sell, get gain. What you ought to say is if the Lord wills. Is James telling us that any time I say, Anything I'm going to do in the future, I must use the expression, if the Lord wills. Is that his point?
No.
I don't think that is his point. But there's a certain frame of mind, right? And that's, yeah, I think it's the same idea. Is God is not tricked by us adding phrases, right? There are people who say, yeah, Lord willing, and they don't mean it. You know, I think...
So what did Pastor Thomas say about the Proverbs? And then if you said the same thing. They're not there as...
They're not ironclad promises, yeah.
They're principles.
Yeah, yeah, they're general truths. But yeah, I think in that one, there's reason to take it as a very strong proverb, right? Yeah, essentially a promise the idea is, if I am seeking to be obedient in the will of God, God is going to direct my circumstances. It's not necessarily saying if I acknowledge God in all my ways, he's going to whisper in my ear what I'm supposed to do, but God is going to be sovereign over my circumstances and he is going to direct my paths.
And it may take time.
It's going to be happening all the time, but it's going to take me a long time to figure out what's going on. Right? I mean, that's, you know, the whole process of me ending up here, how long did that take?
35 years?
Yeah, roughly. And it's, I mean, that's really what it was, right? What circumstances did God direct for me to end up here?
Well, your mom and dad had to get together.
You mean you could keep replaying this all the way back, right? God was sovereign over all that.
Don't you think Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is a surrendering?
Yeah.
Your soul to the Lord and let him lead you.
And that surrendering is not just an abstract surrendering. It's not a passivity. My surrendering is an acknowledgement, like we were talking about this morning, that God has absolute authority over my life. And that absolute authority is most often expressed in looking at his revealed will and submitting myself to it. Right? It's not just this sort of, you know, I surrender myself to God's will, so now he can sort of, whoa, look, he moved me over here. That was neat. I'm surrendering myself to God's will by going, okay, what are the sort of things that God wants us to be doing? And as I'm doing them, look, God is direct. How did I end up in the UP? Well, it was by, not perfectly by any stretch, but yeah, same with the Rubenites. How did I end up here? This is how God directs. And we can really truly say that he directs. It is not this idea that because we're not charismatics, we believe in a dead God. God is really actually doing this stuff. He is directing us. Even if I believe he is not directly speaking new revelatory knowledge today. Right? Let's go ahead and close our day in a word of prayer. John Olson, would you close us in prayer?
God, and thank you for all the things that we can learn in these sessions. And Father, just pray that your spirit would be guiding it.
Yes.
Lord, I think we all agree that the canon is closed and we can't be adding to it. And so, Father, just praise you for the teaching that we do have. And pray that you be with us for the rest of our week. And Father, praise you for your goodness.
Yes.
Understand you for your
goodness. Amen.